Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that again we stop to remember your coming. And Father, we thank you that that we celebrate that coming onto this earth, that we were able, through God, to receive the gift of a Savior. So Father, we eagerly await your message, and we eagerly await your second coming. Father, thank you. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue with our series, the Sermon on the Mount. You'll want to turn to Matthew 5, verses 17 through 20. Matthew 5, verses 17 through 20. This week's message is Christ and God's Law. And I think it probably also could have been called Christ Shows Us the Most Important Thing, and that is His Word. It's amazing that we go through this Sermon on the Mount and we see Jesus Christ uphold the Word of God. And so that is a lesson to us to remember how important it is, what you have in your hands, what you have in your homes, what you have in your hearts. Because if Jesus Christ, our Savior, holds up the Word of God, then we are to likewise. So let me set the stage here. God's law has come to the people of Israel. And over time, the scribes and the rabbis, they've studied the law of God, and they have found that it is so hard to follow, so they set out to make it easier. And in the process, they add to God's law what is known as the traditions and the interpretations. And these were handed down by rabbis and by the scribes over hundreds of years. What they had planned to make easier became this minuscule game of trying to keep the law, which the Pharisees, in their proud legalistic way, were willing to keep track and judge others who had failed to keep this law and the traditions, all the while lifting themselves up as completely righteous. Now let me lay this out for you. God's law said that you could not work on the Sabbath day. That was one of the commandments. God's word says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy and rest from your labors. So here's what happened. The scribes, they took a closer look at it and they said, okay, well, what is labor? What is work? And through all their meetings, they found that work was to carry a burden. So then, what do you think they asked? What's a burden? They met together and they said, okay, what's a burden? So here's how they defined a burden. A burden from the scribal law. A burden is food equal to the weight of a dry fig, enough wine for mixing in a goblet, milk enough for one swallow, honey enough to put on a wound, oil enough to anoint a small member, water enough to moisten an eye salve, ink enough to write two letters of the alphabet, and read enough to make a pen. Anything beyond that is a burden. They also discussed whether a man could lift a lamp from one place to another on the Sabbath, or whether a woman could wear a brooch, because if it was too heavy, it was a burden. They also discussed whether a woman could wear a hairpiece, because if it was too heavy, it was a burden if it weighed more than a dried fig. They debated whether a man could go out on the Sabbath with artificial teeth, because it might be a burden, or whether he could go out with an artificial limb, because it constituted a weight. They also discussed if a man could lift his child on the Sabbath day. This was their idea of religion. And if you think that that's bad, they also said that healing was work. So they only allowed treatment on the Sabbath when there was danger to life. And even then, you could take no steps to make the person better. So it kind of looked like this. You could put a bandage on a wound, but you could not put ointment. Okay. Now here's what I want you to see. Jesus' audience in the Sermon on the Mount is living under this religious system. This is what they are used to. This is what they are being judged by. And to the strict Orthodox Jew of Jesus' time, the law was a matter of thousands of legalistic rules and regulations, and they frankly hoped that the Messiah would come and abolish the law and start over. So Jesus starts his message with a call for a changed heart. That's the Beatitudes. Then he gives the responsibility that comes with that changed heart to influence the world as his salt and his light. Now, the natural question from these people, and for us today, for that matter, is how can we live this way? How can we truly live with a changed heart? How can we be his salt and his light to the world? What is going to be the standard? Who will make all the rules that will guide us? That was the natural question. So turn to Matthew 5, 17 through 20. And let me read to you. It says this: "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly, I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so also shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does keep and teach them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." All right. The scribes and the Pharisees, they thought that they had lifted up the law of God so that it could be followed. They thought that they had made it a little easier because they thought it was so difficult. But instead, they had actually lowered God's law to 100, maybe even 1,000 ticky-tack rules that only required this outward obedience. So Jesus sets the standard as God's law. He actually lifts up the law of God where it should be. He lifts it up and makes it superior to the interpretations and the traditions. And so Jesus is answering the heart of the people in verse 17. So look at verse 17. And it says this: "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill." The people wanted the laws and traditions to be destroyed because they were impossible to follow. They were fine with God's original law being destroyed as well, because the scribes and the Pharisees had drug it down just by association. Take it all away. Let's start over with the Messiah. But when Jesus said, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets," his listeners would know that he was speaking of the Old Testament, which was what the prophets had all pointed to. See, the prophets were often set to reinforce the laws of God. They often brought warnings from God to the people to keep God's law. The standard for living was God's law. The Old Testament, it was the only written word at this time that they would have had. In this statement, Jesus is saying this: you can't live life with a changed heart or influence the world as his salt and light by lowering God's standard. So number one, on your outline, the key to righteous living is keeping the word of the living God. The key to righteous living is keeping the word of the living God. In Malachi 3:6, it says, "For I am the Lord, I do not change." God does not change, and therefore His Word does not change. Don't think that this is just a problem in Jesus' day. This is a problem today. People are trying to change God's Word for today. You can't. I remember being told by one woman that she said, "You know, Pastor, we really are good people. You don't have to teach so strong." Well, you know, in our flesh, we would like to change the Word of God to fit us rather than change our hearts to fit the Word of God. I think one of the biggest problems are these overeducated preachers and educators in God's Word. They, like the scribes, they overanalyze God's Word because they want it to fit their way of thinking. It's almost as if they are critiquing the author. And they often say, you know, well, you can't take that literally. Yes, you can. But you have to understand it. God's Word is infallible and inerrant. Play with the words all you want, and it does not change the Word of God. It only reveals a heart that is unchanged. Jesus says, "I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill." Jesus did not come to add to God's law. He came to fulfill it. He came to complete it. He came to complete what was already there. Jesus came to clarify God's original meaning. He came to pull off and strip off all that had been added to the law. So let me show you how Jesus came to fulfill the law. The law of God was separated into three areas. On your outline there, the moral law was the Ten Commandments. The moral law was the Ten Commandments. The judicial law were laws for the people of Israel. That's what set them apart as God's people, the judicial law. And then there was the ceremonial law. And this was how Israel would worship God. Now, the moral law. Jesus fulfilled the moral law because of His perfect righteousness. He obeyed every commandment. He met every standard. And here's what I want you to see. Christians live this same way today through Christ. Now, let me give you an example of Christ fulfilling the law. One of the Ten Commandments is keeping the Sabbath. The essence of the Sabbath was to set aside a day for God, to recognize Him as holy with your heart, and to refrain from anything else that would distract you from really worshiping God on that set day. Well, Christ fulfilled that law at the cross. And we, through Christ, are to live every day as holy to the Lord. We are not to worship God only on one day, on Sunday. We are to worship God with our lives. We are to worship God every day. Every day is the Sabbath day in Christ. The early church was an example because they worshiped every day. So don't get stuck on this Sabbath day. I have to set aside one day for God. No, every day is to live for Christ. The judicial law. Jesus fulfilled this at the cross. And as a mark of Israel's final rejection of the Messiah, they crucified Him. After that, the judicial law passed away. And Israel no longer served as the chosen nation. Remember, the judicial law was to set them apart as God's chosen people. But as a final rejection of the Messiah, when they crucified Him, this law was what? Fulfilled by Christ. Now, the church would be the body of chosen people for God on earth. The ceremonial law. Sacrifice was at the heart of the ceremonial law. And at the cross, Jesus was the perfect sacrifice. Jesus brought all the sacrifices to an end. That's how He fulfilled the ceremonial law. Number two, Christ fulfilled the moral law because of His perfect righteousness. because of his perfect righteousness. Number three, Christ fulfilled the judicial law because he became the head of the church, God's chosen body on earth. And then number four, Christ fulfilled the ceremonial law because he was the perfect sacrifice. The judicial law and the ceremonial law were fulfilled in Christ and have been set aside. The moral law remains through Christ. And we as followers, we as Christians, we follow Christ and we share the good news. And more come to the fulfillment of the moral law through Jesus Christ. When we walk in obedience and faith in Christ, we fulfill the righteousness of the moral law. Verse 18, "For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled." Now, when Jesus said this, when he started this statement with, "For assuredly I say to you," Jesus was confirming to his listeners that what he was about to say was of great importance. It's like someone saying, "You know what? Pay attention." And he gets all of their attention. Now, in the fullness of the language, Jesus was saying, "I say this to you absolutely, without qualification, and with the fullest authority." That got their attention. "Till heaven and earth pass away" is a direct reference to the end of time as we know it. He goes on to say, "Not one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled." Now, Jesus is speaking here of God's word. Jot, on your outline. Jot is translated in the Greek language to mean the smallest letter in the Greek alphabet. Now, to Jesus' listeners, it would have represented the smallest letter in the Hebrew alphabet, which looks something like an apostrophe. And then he goes on to say, "and a tittle." A tittle on your outline, which referred to a small mark that helped distinguish one Hebrew letter from another. It would be like this. You take a capital F and you have two lines. Well, if you add one more line, it's an E, right? So imagine that little line being a tittle, because that little line makes the difference between one letter and another. That's what it would mean to us. So Jesus is saying, with great authority, that he is here to fulfill the law of God, and that means all of it. Even down to the smallest letter, even down to the smallest mark, what someone might see as a small, insignificant part of God's word, a letter or a mark, a jot or a tittle. Jesus says, not even that will pass from the law till all is fulfilled. So Jesus came, but did he come to destroy the law? No. And without exception, every command, every prophecy, every figure, every symbol, every letter, every mark will be fulfilled. So you can see why we say that in the original form, God's word is inerrant, without error, because all of it will be fulfilled by Jesus. Jesus said in Matthew 24, 35, on your outline, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away." Look at verse 19. "Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." The word of God is not a collection of man's ideas for life. But it is God's divine truth. God's word is not a suggestion to be considered. I think that is what hurts so much by some of these overeducated theologians. They want to analyze and they want to critique the author of the Bible. The reason why we look at the different forms of the law, the judicial law, the ceremonial law, is because when someone says to you, well, we are not to take the law literally, a woman was to be stoned if she disobeyed her husband. Okay, but that was part of what? The judicial law that set Israel apart. And Jesus came and fulfilled that. It's no longer valid. We live through Christ, through grace and mercy. But sometimes these people, they want to so bend God's word to fit what they're trying to share with you, their feelings. You have to know God's word, and you have to know what stands. God's word comes with great consequences, okay? God's word is not suggestions to be considered, but truths to be believed and followed. And God's word comes with great consequences. And if you hear God's word and respond positively, then the consequences are positive. But if you hear God's word and you respond negatively, then the consequences are negative. Number five, the consequences of God's word depend on your response. On your response. Jesus speaks on the negative consequence first. He says, whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. Now look on your outlines of Matthew 23:23. Speaking directly to the scribes and the Pharisees, Jesus says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you pay tithe of mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. The point in this verse is that tithing of herbs was required. However, it was not as spiritually important as justice, mercy, and faith. And the scribes were notorious for ignoring, modifying, and disobeying God's law. They would rather pick the tithing of herbs and ignore mercy. And they would say, but we are still fulfilling the law. They would ignore the weightier parts of the law. Can you imagine standing before God and Jesus saying that you are the least because of how you handled God's word? I mean, imagine standing there and God is saying to one beside you, well done, good and faithful servant. And then to another, he says, you are the least in the kingdom because of the way you handled the word of God. Then it goes on to say, but whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Handling the word of God correctly and teaching the truth will cause God, not other people, will cause God to call you great in his kingdom. That makes a difference. Some people want to read this verse as, well, we'll be called great here if we handle the word of God, if we teach it well. Jesus, in his Sermon on the Mount, is telling you what God will say to you. To this point, you can see where Jesus is speaking to us as well today. The whole truth of God's word is to be followed. And that includes the New Testament. Because every principle and every standard in the New Testament has as its foundation the Old Testament. Verse 20. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. The scribes on your outline, they recorded, studied, interpreted, and taught Jewish law. Yet they failed to understand what they studied. They failed to understand what they studied and what they taught, and they missed the true meaning. The Pharisees were influential. They were rigid. They were proud. They were confident in their system of righteousness. They were convinced that God would honor their devoted and demanding works religious system. These two groups were so proud that there is a Jewish saying. It goes like this: if only two people go to heaven, one will be a scribe and the other a Pharisee. Who do you think believed that? The scribes and the Pharisees. Number 6. In the end, the scribes and the Pharisees were blind to the meaning of the words they worked so hard to study. 7. The standard for righteousness for the scribes and the Pharisees was all external. They had taken the law of God that was internal, was a matter of the heart, and they had taken every part of it and made it external. Something that you could obey, something that you could do. Listen to the external way that they looked at the law. If they hated someone, it was okay to hate them, no matter how they treated the person, as long as they didn't kill them, they would not be found guilty of breaking a commandment. I've met those people. I've worked with them. They hated you all the way and felt that they were not committing a sin. No matter how much they lusted, they did not consider themselves guilty of adultery or fornication as long as they did not commit the actual act. This is how they broke up God's law. This is how they made God's law work for them and work for their associates. So Jesus is saying to all of those that are living in this system that unless your righteousness exceeds, which means overflowing in excess of that which is normal, and that there, in excess of that which is normal, describes the righteousness of God. And the righteousness needed to enter the kingdom was the excess, that which is more than normal. And the Pharisees and the scribes had broken down normal life, and they had brought down God's word and God's commands to the bottom. And Jesus is lifting it back up and saying, unless your righteousness exceeds what the scribes and the Pharisees have brought you to, God's righteousness was internal. It was genuine. It was real holiness that exceeded that which was of normal to man. To live like the scribes and the Pharisees was to live below the standard that God had set in His Word. So you can see where Christ had to lift up God's Word because the religious leaders had drug it down to the mud. So today, we suffer the same ills that went on in Jesus' time. Because people want to live for God any way they can, other than God's way, other than His standard. They will teach God's word, their way in order to draw more people into their way of thinking. They will read any book other than the book. They will try to do things, works, for God, and yet won't just accept the work Jesus did on the cross. They will justify their own lives and their own way of thinking because God's way just does not fit the way they want to live. All of this is turning away from God. And if that's their standard, then by no means will they enter the kingdom of heaven according to God's word. That's pretty strong, people. But remember, he is talking to those, Jesus is talking to those that recognize him as king and want to serve him as king and want to become citizens in his kingdom. So Jesus says, your heart must change. You must influence the world. And you must follow the law of God as your standard, your guide, in order to live a righteousness that is internal. Jesus came to lift up that standard. He came to strip away all that had been added to it. And he came to fulfill it so that through faith in him, you also could fulfill the law of God. We look to God's word to understand how our hearts must change. We look to God's word to see how we are to influence the world. We look to God's word because it's the standard, and like God, it never changes. On the back of your bulletins, look on the back of your bulletins. You will notice five proverbs that I placed there for you. Here's what I want you to do this week. I want you to take those home and put them on your dining room table. And when you're eating dinner, I want you to discuss those as a family. Have your kids read them. If you want them to read them out of their Bible, you can read them out of their Bible, but at least you have the verse there. And then especially parents, you might have to discuss it with them and share that with them so that they can understand it better. Next week, what I hope to do is have some questions and answers on the back so that you can see how God's word addresses things that are happening in everyday life. But people, you are going to have to get into God's word. You're going to have to look to God's word to grow. And so I say often, you're going to have to read, seek to understand, so that then you can obey God's word. It is the standard. Who sets the rules? God does. So if you believe in the one true God of the universe, then you believe the rules and the standard that he set for us. And they're right here. They're in your possession. Sometimes they're hard to understand. That doesn't mean that they're not understandable. And there are some things that maybe we don't know fully. But that doesn't mean it's not true. Even if you don't agree with it, it's still true. Okay? God's word is the standard. So seek to read it, understand it, and then you can obey it. Amen? Let us at this time also remember what Christ did at the cross. We do this by coming to the Lord's table. And by remembering that Jesus died for us and that his blood was shed for the forgiveness of sins. So at this time, I'll ask the service to come forward as we come to the Lord's table. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Father, that you show us through Jesus Christ, through his message to us, that he stands for your word. That he strips away all that has been added to it, that your word might be lifted up as holy in righteousness. Father, we thank you. Father, thank you for the truths. Thank you, Father, that you give us Jesus Christ, that through obedience, Father, that we too can fulfill your law. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.